So there's something that we used to do fairly often that we haven't done for a long time, which is a very simple prayer that we offer on behalf of one another. And I know that I profoundly need your prayers when I step up here to speak, and I believe that you profoundly need my prayers as you seek to listen to what God is saying. So the prayer is very simple. I say, may the Lord be with you, and you respond, and also with you. Are you ready? May the Lord be with you. Thank you for that. So some time ago, I was watching a TV show. Honestly, I don't remember which one. And it depicted a very interesting scene. It depicted a group of couples that were going to a Las Vegas chapel to get married. All these couples going to get a shotgun wedding in Las Vegas. Now, I don't know how true to life this is. I've never seen this. But what the show depicted was these people going through a little area where they did their administrative work. They filled out their paperwork, and they paid their money. And then they stood in line to go into a chapel, and each couple got about 15 minutes in the chapel, and somebody dressed up like Elvis would say the vows for them or lead them in the saying of their vows, or maybe somebody dressed up like Darth Vader, or those who really had a lot of courage would choose somebody dressed up like a pastor. And they'd go through the chapel, and they would say their vows, and they would walk out with their wedding license signed. And as I was watching this, I'm thinking about all the things that are missing. And one of the things that I'm thinking is missing in this shotgun wedding in Las Vegas is community. Where's the community? Where are the family members who are gathered together? Where are the people who are coming to the reception afterward laughing? Where are the people who are going to the dance afterward and who dance no other time during the year but are willing to stand up and look silly at the wedding? Where is the community that is taking place in this particular wedding? Well, I mentioned this story this morning in light of our theme. Our theme here in January and early February this year is joy. I've been asking you to think together with me about our hearts inclined toward joy. It's a timely theme, I believe. I don't know about you. I find that these winter months can be rather troublesome. The long, dark days, I should say the short, dark days, combined with the dreary weather, I sometimes find this to be a real challenge this time of year. And so we've been thinking together, considering what Scripture has to say about joy, about our hearts inclined toward joy. And here's an aspect of joy in Scripture that you might overlook. When the Bible speaks about joy, most of the time it is speaking about joy as a resource of the community. Most of the time, the Bible speaks of joy as something that is present within the community. I'm talking about the network of relationships that bind people with one another and with the creation itself and with God our Creator. Most of the time, when Scripture speaks of joy, it is speaking of an attribute of the community life in which all of the people share. But here's the problem. What happens if the community life is deficient? What happens if the web of relationships that bind people with one another and with God and with creation has grown weak and tired and sick? This is the situation in which we find the Jewish community in our text of Scripture this morning. Isaiah the prophet is addressing the children of God in the years shortly after the exile from Babylon. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you remember we talked about the exile. We talked about how the nation was taken into exile in Babylon, and scholars believe that this text of Scripture is addressed to them when they have returned from the exile, and they've come back to Jerusalem, and they've come back to Judea, and they've discovered that life is not at all what they had expected. The temple has been destroyed. It has been turned upside down. Their homes have been ransacked. It is like an old western deserted town with the tumbleweeds rolling through. And it is in a situation something like this that Isaiah is addressing the community of Israel, the Jewish people. If you were to walk down to the cafe in Jerusalem and you were to stick your head in and listen to the conversations that are taking place in the cafe, one of the things you'd notice in the Jerusalem cafe is the absence of laughter at this time, or at least the absence of real laughter. You might find people laughing at somebody else's expense, that cheap, gross form of laughter that puts yourself above others and laughs at their expense. You might have seen a little bit of that in the Jerusalem cafe, but this sort of thing that happens because people come together and there is just simply delight, you would have noticed was missing in Jerusalem at this time. If you'd gone down to the hair salon and stuck your head in and listened to the conversations of the hair salon, you would have noticed how serious they are. You'd notice people saying things like, boy, the downturn in the economy. What in the world is it going to take for us to get back to where we were one time before? Where is the leadership going to come from? If you'd stick your head in, you'd notice a deficiency of community life. The people, they've come back from the exile and they've come back into Jerusalem, and it's not what they had expected. We know this because of the words that we have just read from Isaiah. Isaiah says, "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all of the kings will see your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord is going to bestow on you." And you listen to that and you say, okay, I don't hear an absence of joy there. What's the problem? The problem is that every reference to the good thing that's going to happen is future tense. You ever been on a trip? Maybe you can remember when you were a kid going on a long trip with your parents, or maybe parents, you can remember doing this with your children when you're on a long trip together and the kids are in the back seat and somebody shouts, "How much further?" And you don't really mean to deceive, but you say, "I think it's right over the next hill." And you get right over the next hill only to discover that it wasn't that hill, it's the next one. And then you get over that hill and you discover it's not that one, but it's the one after that. And pretty soon, your kids are beginning to think that maybe you don't know what you're doing because they're pretty much right about that. And the problem with the deferral of joy is that over time people begin to wonder, is it really ever going to return to our lives again? Is it really going to come back to us again? They've come back from the exile, and they've discovered that this is not at all what they had expected. Leadership problems, all kinds of leadership problems. We know this by reading scripture passages that describe this time in Israel's history. There was infighting among people. There were some who felt that they should be the leaders who weren't chosen to be the leaders, and they were angry. By the way, does that sound familiar to anybody? And there were others who were competing to be leaders, and there was power mongering that was going on, and there was fighting between this group and fighting between that group, and factions that were forming in this new community that was being formed, and all over Jerusalem and Judea there was a deficiency of community, and that meant there was a deficiency of joy. It's interesting, stop and think about it, that most of the time that the Bible speaks about joy, it's talking about a function of community. It's talking about what happens when people are together and there's joy in the midst of them. And because there's joy in the midst of the people in the ways that they're connected to one another and to God and to the creation itself, the individuals in the community experience the joy of the community. This is the emphasis in Scripture. If you were to back up just a handful of chapters in Isaiah, you'd find this wonderful, wonderful text where Isaiah says, "You will go out with joy and you will be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break out in song, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands." It is extraordinary because here's a vision of joy at work in the community in which all of creation joins in. Isaiah ties the people and creation together itself in this extraordinary party of joy. Even in the New Testament, if you look carefully at the texts of Scripture that speak of joy, here's one. The Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit as love and joy and peace and patience. You've heard the list before, but did you know that Paul's speaking to the community of God when he speaks these words? He's speaking to the church, love and joy and peace and patience. These are the fruit of the Spirit at work in the community that is connected together in rich and good and meaningful ways. But what happens when our community life, our connections, is deficient? What happens when it becomes sick and tired and feeble and weary? And what happens when we don't have enough time for community? Can I tell you, I think one of the greatest challenges that we face today is this four-letter word, time. Where in the world are we going to find time for our connections? How in the world are we going to have good, meaningful, rich connections with one another? I'm talking about families. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about our relationships within the broader community. Where in the world are we going to create the kinds of connections and the network of relationships in which joy can possibly be present? Here's a little experiment for you. Ask a handful of people this week, how's it going? And then really listen. Or ask them something like, hey, what's going on in your life these days? Ask this to 10 people this week and then listen to how many of them in one way or another say, oh my gosh, I'm so busy. Busy, 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 busy. I find it extraordinary how many of us respond this way. It is as though we are looking at the world through a lens that says, not enough time. It's kind of funny if you think about it. It really kind of is. It's kind of like we're the first generation that's ever lived that only has 24 hours a day. We go, oh gosh, I wish I would have lived back in the days of Abraham Lincoln. They had 28 hours a day then. And back in the time of Bible times, they had 30 hours a day. And here we are, stuck with 24. James Bryan Smith points out, did you know this? James Bryan Smith points out that Americans get 2 hours less sleep per night than we did in the 1950s. These are according to surveys that have been taken. We sleep 2 hours less a night than people did back in the 1950s because we just don't have enough time. Where did the time go? How many American families gather together at mealtime and sit around the table and tell stories about what took place during the day? What was the best thing that happened at school today? What was the worst thing that happened in school today? Anything interesting happened today? Many, according to surveys, most of our families don't even eat together on a regular basis any longer because, well, Johnny has to go to soccer practice and Julie has to go to dance and this person has to do that meeting and that person has to go this thing. And we stand at the end of the day and we say to one another, oh my goodness, where did the day go? We have this extraordinary challenge today that we perceive that there is a scarcity of time. Ask yourself, where would the time come from to develop meaningful connections with people in the church? Many, many, many Americans who go to church, run to church, they attend the one service that they attend. They may go to a Sunday school class, who knows? And then they will rush home and that is it for the entire week. And ask them not cruelly, just ask them honestly, where in the world would time come from for the body of Christ to have a network of relationships in which joy can develop? And then the community. How in the world are we to be connected within our broader community? I'm talking about parents' organizations for the school. I'm talking about groups that come together. I'm talking about neighbors who know one another's names. I'm talking about people who have coffee together. I'm talking about people who just come together in networks of relationships in where there can be the presence of joy. And we look at our situation and we ask, where in the world would we find the time? But here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that Isaiah is speaking to a community of people in which there is a deficiency of community and a deficiency of joy. And I want you to know that Isaiah is speaking as an advocate for joy. I want you to listen again to his words. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. You can't shut him up. He just simply won't be quiet. He's as bad as a pastor with a microphone in his hand or on his ear. You just can't shut him up. Isaiah is going on and on and on and on. He announces, I just can't be quiet for Jerusalem's sake, and I just can't be quiet for the sake of my people. He's talking on and on and on like a Michigan State fan talking about winning the Big Ten. You just can't shut him up. And he says, I will not be quiet till her righteousness or her vindication shines out like the dawn. Did you know that in the Bible, the word righteousness is a relational word most of the time? Most of the time when the Bible talks about righteousness, it is talking about the kinds of relationships we have with one another, the quality of our relationships. Isaiah says, I will not shut up until the quality of relationships are shining out of Jerusalem like the shining of the sun in the morning. I will not be quiet, says Isaiah. I will not be quiet until Jerusalem's salvation is going out like a blazing torch. It is a relational word again. Isaiah is describing salvation in this setting as a time in which the relationships between God's people are so beautiful and so rich and so beautiful that the world itself will look upon them in wonder. The nations will see your righteousness, and all of the kings will see your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hands. This is what Isaiah is seeing about God's people, the Jewish community. You will be a diadem, a crown in God's own hands. And no longer will you be called deserted, or no longer will your name be desolate, but you will be called Hesphibah, which means my delight, God's delight is in her, and your land will be called Beulah, which means, you ready for this? Married. Isaiah is envisioning a time in which the web of relationships among the people of God, in which God himself is the very center, God's people bound to one another and to their community and to the creation itself, is so beautiful that it can only be described as a marriage. And I'm not talking about a shotgun wedding in Las Vegas. I'm talking about the kind of marriage in which there is the biggest party and the greatest rejoicing, because it is a community of people who are connected with one another in beautiful and powerful ways, and joy is present in the community. They're not going to call you deserted. They're not going to call you desolate. The delight of the Lord will be in you, and your land will be married. Your land will be married. This web of connections in which God is the very center. And as a young man marries a maiden, there are two ways that this verse can be read. So your builder will marry you, God will marry you. A better reading, in my opinion, is this one. Your sons will marry you. Your sons, your children, will be married to the community itself, to this network of connections which binds us all together. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. You see, this is the community in which joy is present. God himself rejoicing over the network of relationships that bind one another together in God's name. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, the very first extraordinary act of God that is mentioned in the Gospel of John, other than the incarnation of Jesus himself, the Word who becomes flesh, the first great act of Jesus that is recorded in the Gospel of John takes place at a wedding. So Jesus and his disciples are gathered to this wedding, and the wedding couple is there, and the families are there, and in some point in the celebration, they realize that they have run out of wine. Big problem. What do you do when there's supposed to be a wedding celebration and there is an absence of wine? And so Jesus instructs the stewards to go take the big jars of water that are used for cleanliness purposes. He instructs them to take the big jars of water, to fill them up with fresh water, and to bring them back into the celebration. And when they taste this water that has been poured into these big jars, they discover that it has been transformed into wine. And it's not just average wine. It's the very best wine that could possibly be served. And I don't want to be insensitive this morning. I realize that in our culture, alcohol is a huge, huge problem, and alcoholism is a huge, huge problem. But recognize that what is going on in this story is the wine symbolizes the return of joy to God's people. And where Jesus is present, and where community is formed, in which Jesus is the center, and the web of relationships begins to be healed, and people begin to set right again, there is joy that develops within the community itself. Think with me for a minute of the preaching of Jesus. Think about it. Think about Jesus coming to the hills of Galilee and preaching. Think about him lifting his voice and announcing the good news. The time is at hand. What we've been waiting for all these years has finally come. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God has arrived. The reign of God has broken out among you. The time which Isaiah was speaking about is being fulfilled even right now. In my words, in my ministry, these words are being fulfilled right now. The time of joy returning to the community has arrived amongst us once again. Did you notice that in the ministry of Jesus, the first thing he does is put people together again? He doesn't go to Joe and Susan and Tom and Bill and Samantha and say, I'd like for you to have a personal and private relationship with me. It's personal, all right. Profoundly personal for every one of them. But he goes to the disciples and he says, I want you to join together and I want you to follow me. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus forms community. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, when Jesus moves about and in the regions, the people to whom he goes are the people who have been excluded from the gifts of community. He goes to the lepers who were excluded from the gifts of the community, and he puts his hands on the lepers, and he welcomes them to be part of the community that he is forming. He goes to tax collectors and sinners who were excluded from the community. He grants forgiveness, the word that awakens new life in them, and he invites them to be part of the community. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's creating this community, this web of connections, because friends, ask what God is doing in any given moment. Ask what God is doing, and with great confidence, we can say, God is bringing people together. In any moment, we can say that. It's what God is doing. It's always been what God is doing. God is bringing people together. God is bringing people and creation together. God is bringing us together in this extraordinary, beautiful network in which God himself is the center. Did you know, we who are Christians proclaim that before there was a creation itself, that God was relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is community in God's own self. And if you can't understand that, if your little brain can't understand that, I promise you, mine can't comprehend it either. I know that is what Scripture affirms over and over and over again. What God is doing all the time is connecting. God is bringing us together. Some of you who have been here in Alma for a long time will remember an individual in our community, a very, very interesting fellow, whose name was Bishop Makarios. Bishop Makarios was, as I understand it, he was a visiting scholar at Alma College. He lived on the campus for quite some time and worked on the campus, and he taught some classes. And if you were to see Bishop Makarios walking down Superior Street, you couldn't possibly miss him. He was the one wearing the long, flowing robes, and he had the big beard. And he's a bishop. He was a bishop of the Greek Orthodox Church. And as much as he stood out visually, if you were to see him walking across Alma College campus, he stood out in a lot of ways spiritually as well. One of our elders, Tim Sipka, told me that he had a conversation with Bishop Makarios one day, and he asked Bishop Makarios what he noticed about the church in the United States and about religion in the United States, and Bishop Makarios said, you know, the one thing that really stands out to me is that you Americans always see things through the lenses of the individual. You think about the individual's relationship with God. You think about the individual's salvation. And I'm certain that Bishop Makarios found all of that very important. But he would say, those of us from the Eastern Church, we always begin with the community. We always begin with the gathering of God's people, who we are, and the network of relationships that bind us together. We think of ourselves first as the body of Christ. He said, when we in the Eastern Church read the parable of the 99 sheep and the one that was lost, we notice what is lost to the community when the one sheep is missing. It's an interesting thing if you stop thinking about it. You know, I think he's onto something. Not that we ought to stop focusing on individuals. We must, each one of us with our relationship with God. But I think he's on to something, that the body of Christ is the body of Christ. It is the community. It is the people connected together. And when we are connected in redemptive ways, there cannot not be joy in the community that we share together. I want to tell you about a few ways that I think I've seen it this week, ways that I've seen joy at work in the community this week. Went over to his place this week to do the circuit workout. This is the workout where Kelly and Erica and Scott function kind of like Nazis over the rest of us and enjoy standing there and making us work and sweat and suffer. And you know, the funny thing is that these people have gathered together to work out, to get uncomfortable. I'm noticing before we begin, and at points during the workout, and always afterward, there's laughter. There's people coming together. I see smiles on people's faces. There's just something beautiful about these people who are coming together as a community together. I saw joy this week in a church council meeting where our ministry team leaders of our church are gathered together around a table, and each of them are reporting on things that are going on in their ministry. And I'm just hearing our ministry team leaders describing things that are taking place, and the joy that is present as they describe. One of our ministry team leaders, Shirley, is describing what's taking place in hospitality, and she's describing all of the people that they have delivered meals to. Notice this act of service within community. She's describing all the people that they've taken meals to in the last couple of months. And then I noticed these words when she got done describing all the different settings. She said, "We're happy to do it." Do you hear that? Joy. I was walking in on, I believe it was Thursday afternoon, I was walking in the hallway over here, and I'm noticing two people walking on their way out. One of them's a teenager. I don't want to embarrass him by saying his name, but he's the son of Steve and Kelly Freed. He's the one called, they call Andrew. I notice Andrew and Kelly as they're walking down the steps and they're going toward the door, and we have a brief, pleasant conversation, and I walk up a little bit further, and I notice somebody else, a young man in our congregation. I don't want to embarrass him, but his name is Logan, and he's married to Angel. And Logan just looks particularly delighted. And so I stop and I talk with Logan for a couple of minutes. I say, "Logan, what brings you by here today?" And he said, "Well, I've just been thinking a lot about community lately." This is what Logan said to me. "I've been thinking a lot about community. There's something in a sermon that came up a couple of weeks ago that made me think about community. And I got to thinking, how can I participate in community in meaningful ways? And how can I share my gifts with somebody else in meaningful ways?" And he says, I've heard that Andrew wanted to learn how to play the drums. And so I've come here today just to be a mentor to Andrew in playing the drums. And we stood here for several minutes just talking about his longing to be a mentor to a young man in playing drums. He said, "I just want to give back some of what I've got." And the joy that was present in him was extraordinary. I believe that joy is a function of community life. And I want to offer to you now a discipline for the practice of community, a very simple one. We have this problem that I've addressed this morning called time. And the Bible actually has a powerful response to the problem of time. It is called Sabbath keeping. Very often when we hear the word Sabbath keeping, the words Sabbath keeping, what we think about is rest. Sabbath is a day for rest, and Sabbath is a day for worship, which it is. But if you listen to our Jewish friends describe what takes place on Sabbath, what you discover is for them, Sabbath is about connecting. Sabbath is a day when they say, "I'm not going to give in to the tyranny that says I have to be working all the time." Sabbath is a day when our Jewish friends say, "I'm not going to give in to the urgent voice that says I have to be productive all the time." Sabbath is a day when they set aside for the renewal of relationships. They gather for worship. They linger with friends. They eat together as families. They go to the nursing home and they visit their friends in the nursing home. They walk down the block and they greet their neighbors. It is a day during the week that they set aside for the disciplined practice of the renewal of relationships. We are a people who are invited to joy. We are people who are invited again and again and again by our scripture to joy. Jesus said to his disciples, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and so that your joy may be complete." He was speaking to the community of disciples when he spoke these words. We are people whose hearts are inclined toward joy, and we are called to this network of relationships called community in which joy lives. Let's respond by renewing our commitments. Let's respond by renewing our priorities. Efficiency is good, but community is even better. Let's be the people of God who are committed to the renewal of community and to the renewal of joy.